Thank you very much, Chip and the choir and Marilyn. We've enjoyed some beautiful music this Holy Week, haven't we? Those of you who are at the Maundy Thursday service and all the time, but we appreciate all the hard work that goes into this. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, as we open up God's Word and we listen for His voice for us this morning. John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He showed Himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to Him, "We'll go with you." He went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish? You have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there are so many fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked. He jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with the fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask Him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these?" He said to Him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed My lambs." Second time He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend My sheep." He said to Him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" Peter felt hurt because He said to him a third time, "Do you love Me?" And He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed My sheep." It's after that first hymn, right, Chip said, "What would it have been like to have been Mary? What would it have been like to have been there, right? What would you have done?" It's a good question. What would you have done if you were there when Jesus was raised from the dead? What would you do if you were there when they crucified My Lord? And then 3 days later, He just shows up, just passes through the door like the door wasn't there. Passes through the door like Jesus wasn't there. Like it was just a dream, right? Until He shows them the nail prints and His side, you know, still so fresh they barely scabbed over. Because that's the situation the disciples find themselves in. Verse 1 starts off, "After these things." Well, what things? Well, these things are all the things that happened in the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. She finds that the stone's been rolled away, and she fears that they've stolen His body, so she runs and tells the disciples, and Peter and John run, and they go in the tomb and find that indeed it's empty, and they too assume that Jesus' body has been stolen. One more indignity heaped upon another. And so they go back home. Mary stays. And because she stays, Jesus reveals Himself to her in all of His resurrected glory, and she runs and she tells the disciples, but they don't believe her. They're too afraid. They're too afraid to believe. That's what fear does, you know. Fear frustrates faith, blocks beliefs, it vanquishes love. Don't ever let someone use fear to get you to believe in them or to believe in their cause. Even if they're trying to get you to believe in Jesus. No one can truly follow Jesus out of fear. If you're afraid, you can't really follow Jesus. Following Jesus takes courage. You have to be tough to follow Jesus, tough as nails. Following Jesus isn't for wimps. So the disciples are afraid. They're too afraid to believe Mary, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that she's actually seen him. So they're huddled up in a room, and it says that the doors are locked. John says in 2019, he says, the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. And then Jesus appears. And they rejoiced. All except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't around. Thomas wasn't there to see Jesus, you know. And so later on they tell Thomas, and he says, well, I'm not going to believe that until I see it with my own eyes. I've got to see the holes in his hands and the feet, his side. So a week later, they're still holed up in the same house, apparently. This time the doors are shut. They're not locked, so that's improvement. But the doors are shut. And Jesus shows up once again, inviting Thomas to touch his nail prints, to touch the hole in his side. And then he says to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. He's talking about us there, you know. He's not just talking to Thomas. You see, we're the ones who have to believe without seeing. And that's hard. That's hard. We'd rather have been there. We'd rather have been there and seen it for ourselves. That's cool, right? I mean, that would have been just so awesome to have seen it for ourselves. That's where we'd like to have been. What would you do if you'd have been there? Peter went fishing. Yeah, we talk about how the disciples are changed after Easter, how they went from being a bunch of bungling nincompoops who betrayed and denied and abandoned Jesus to a group of fiery preachers who, you know, each and every one of them died a martyr's death, and their proclamation, their witness of Jesus is Lord. But that didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen as soon as they learned that Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember, between the time that Jesus first appeared to the disciples in that locked house to the time that he appears again to them with Thomas, a whole week's passed by. A whole week's passed by, and they now know that Jesus is raised from the dead, and they're still in the house. The biggest improvement they've done is they've not locked the doors. That's the only change that's been made. So Jesus shows himself again, and a week later, they're still in the same house. Jesus appears again. So it's after these things, it's after all of this really, really cool stuff has happened. After these things, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, it's not like he's going on vacation, all right? It's not like he's saying, I need some time off. This has been pretty stressful these last weeks, you know. I'm going to my favorite fishing hole just to get away from everything. No, that's not what's happening. He's going back to his old life, right? That's what Peter did. He was a fisherman. He was fishing when Jesus called him to follow him. And follow him he did. He left the nets behind and he followed Jesus. And he heard Jesus preach and teach. And he watched him perform miracles. And he was there at the transfiguration. Right? When Moses and Elijah come back and everything. And Jesus' face glows. He's there. And he's there in the upper room. And he's there at the arrest. And he's there at the crucifixion. And he's there when Jesus appeared alive again. And if you'd think that if a change was going to happen, that it would have happened. It would already have happened, but it didn't. The change hadn't happened yet in Peter, and so he went fishing. He went back to fishing. Back to the way it was. Almost as if nothing had happened. Curious, isn't it? Anyway. So Peter and a few of the other disciples are fishing, and they're not having any luck. And then Jesus shows up, and they have a lot of luck. And when they get to shore, Jesus is cooking breakfast. And what's for breakfast? Eggs and ham. Well, it wouldn't be ham, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't be ham and bacon, or eggs and bacon and stuff. No, he's cooking fish and loaves. That's what I think when I get up in the morning. Fish, right? He's cooking fish and loaves. Bread and fish. Fish and loaves. Where have we heard that before, huh? Right. Feeding of the 5,000, right? I talked about this in a message back in February. It's the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. So it's a pretty significant story. So we probably shouldn't think that, you know, we're reading about them having fish and bread for breakfast because that's just what happened and he's just accurately reporting. No, Jesus is up to something. And John, the gospel writer, is up to something. See, in that miracle of feeding the 5,000, there were just a few fish and loaves and lots of people. And now, there's lots of bread and fish, 153 of them. Somebody took the time to count. They didn't even round it, you know, 155 or 153 fish. There's a lot of bread and fish and just a few people. More than enough to get the job done. See, the issue always has been, always will be, not whether there's enough to share, whether there's enough food to share. The issue is whether or not anyone's willing to share it. How much you have really doesn't make any difference. The heart of the matter is if there's a willingness to share it. So there's more than enough to get the job done. And then Jesus gets straightway to the heart of the matter. You know, is there a willingness? Three times he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter says yes, and three times Jesus says in one way or the other, "Feed my sheep." Of course, it's not exactly how the account goes, right? The first time Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, I think the way that most people interpret that is that Jesus is referring to the disciples, you know. "Peter, these guys over here, they love me, but do you love me more than they love me?" There seems to be a little rivalry going on between John and Peter. If you read on, you know, Peter's kind of interested in what's going to happen to John, you know. So maybe there's a little bit of rivalry going on, you know, but "Peter, do you love me more than John?" Because I got to tell you, John loves me a lot, dude. You know. So you get the impression that Peter seems to be a little jealous of Jesus' friendship with John. And so Jesus is putting Peter to the test. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus is doing. I think he's interested in fostering some rivalry among his disciples. I think he's referring to the fish. "Peter, do you love me more than these? I mean, you just had a great day of fishing, Peter. Business is booming. You are set up. You can go back to your old way of life and you can do really, really well. You can be successful. So I need to know, do you love me more than you love fishing? Do you love me more than you love being successful? Do you love me more than you love being wealthy? Peter, do you love me more than you love being safe?" Because Peter, I'm going to tell you, you follow me, there's going to come a day when what happened to me is going to happen to you. And someone's going to tie you up and lead you away. And they're going to lead you away to die. That's what it says in verse 18. So I got to know, Jesus asks. Do you love me enough to do that? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, then feed my lambs. And Peter asks again, Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? And again, Peter says, yes. And again, Jesus says, then take care of, tend my sheep. And then a third time, Jesus asks, and they repeat this whole thing all over again. This time, Peter's hurt. He's wounded. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. What's Jesus doing here? Why is he asking the same thing three times and getting the same answer three times and giving the same response three times? It's because Peter's all talk and no action. And now, after the resurrection, the time for talk is done. The time for action has come. But Peter he's all talk and he's no action. He's all sound and fury, signifying nothing. Back in John 13, verses 36 through 38, there's this telling exchange. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And that's exactly what happens. All talk. I'll never deny you. No action. For the last 8 weeks, my messages have been centered around the fact that following Jesus isn't for wimps. Because the things that he asks us to do are not easy things. They're not easy things to do, and we often don't actually want to do them anyway. And so what we've done with Christianity is make the gospel about a message. It's a message. We've taken the gospel and we've changed it from something that you have to do to a message that you have to incorporate. We make it about a gospel that's a message that's told and then accepted and then believed and confessed, and then you're saved. That's how you get saved. You receive the message, you believe the message, you trust the message, you accept the message. It's about faith. Not works. You don't have to join a church to accept Jesus. You don't have to be baptized, just accept Jesus. You don't have to forgive those who hurt you, just accept Jesus. You don't have to actually turn the other cheek, just make sure you understand the message behind turning the other cheek. You don't actually have to love your enemies, just understand the message why Jesus was telling his disciples to love your enemies. That's the gospel most of us have been taught and have accepted. All these things, they're good if you do them, right? If you're able, that'd be a really swell thing for you to do, but it's not necessary. The gospel is a message to receive and believe, but it's not a life to be lived. And that works for us. And another thing that you don't have to do to be a follower of Jesus is share your faith. It'd be nice if you would do that, but you don't get unsaved if you don't share your faith. But if you do share your faith, it's still a message that you tell others. It's a message that says that God loves you, but we've sinned, and so God sent Jesus to die for us so that God can forgive us, and if we believe in our hearts and confess with our tongues, that we will be saved. That's a message, and all of those things are true. That message is absolutely true. And then after you get, you know, however it is, Roman road, four spiritual laws, however format you get the message of Christ, and then at the end you just got to pray this little prayer. Easy peasy. And thus are so many of our lives and so many of our churches full of sound and fury signifying nothing. And Jesus is telling Peter, enough talk. Stop talking and do something. Feed my lambs. There's an old adage in creative writing when you're writing short stories or any kind of fiction or whatever. And the adage is very simple. It says, don't tell, show. Show, don't tell. Let me give you an example of those two. Here's two ways of talking about the same fictional incident. All right? Number one, when Alicia went to brush her teeth, she found that Jason had once again left the cap off the toothpaste, and now there was a hardened crust around the tip. She got angry and didn't care that he was still asleep. She woke him up and yelled at him for leaving the cap off. All right? Or this one. Jason! He heard Alicia scream. He opened one eye, and there she was, angry as usual. Why is she shaking her toothbrush at me? Now, both convey that Alicia is angry, but which does it better? The second is clearly better, right? Showing is always it. See, the first one tells us that she's angry. The second one shows us that she's angry, and it makes all the difference in the world. Showing is always better than telling. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. And that's what he's telling us. Love for Jesus isn't expressed in sentiments and enthusiasm and feelings and doctrinal details. Doctrine. There's a doctrine is us taking the story of Jesus and telling. You know? Have you ever read doctrine? Anybody here ever read doctrine? Good. Don't try. All right? It is boring. It is boring. That's why the Gospels aren't telling us doctrine. They are telling us stories. They are showing, not telling. No, love for Jesus isn't expressed in doctrinal terms. It's expressed in doing His will in concrete ways. Some of you, maybe all of you, have people in your lives that you wish knew Jesus. Maybe a son or a daughter or a grandson, granddaughter, or a best friend or co-worker at work or your boss at work. It'd be nice if your boss would get Jesus, right? And you've told them. For most of them, the problem isn't that they haven't been told about Jesus. They know the doctrinal details, maybe not the fine points and stuff, but they've heard the message. So what are you going to do? Show, don't tell. Right? If you want someone to come to Jesus, then forgive them lavishly. Not just when they've done some little things, but when they have hurt you deeply, forgive them lavishly. Instead of judging people, show them grace. And instead of, you know, making them think that your approval of them / love of them is somehow conditioned on their behavior, love them unconditionally. Don't talk about it. Don't read about it. Don't learn about it. Do it. Now, it may not be easy, but following Jesus in for wimps, right? But it's going to be effective. Show, don't tell. Always. The way you express your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is to do His will. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, when we needed saving, you didn't send a message. You sent a messenger. You didn't just send a word. You sent the word. The word that actually does something, that leaps off the pages and into life, that creates out of nothing, that saves the sinner, that shines light into the darkness, that loves all the way to the cross, and through the cross to the empty tomb. That loves even to the point where you're willing to fix us breakfast and look us in the eye and challenge us to move beyond the way we've been living our life to lead a new kind of life. A life that is challenging, a life that is even dangerous, but the fear has been conquered by the love. And you have blessed us with abundance. 153 fish. Now help us to use that fish to feed your people, to feed your sheep. Thank you, Father, that our message is a person who actually lived and who still lives on. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.